2 Timothy 2, 20 through 26, I'll be reading for the New American Standard Translation. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's 2 Timothy 2, 20-26.
All of us are so blessed to be here, but those of you who are visiting this morning, we're truly grateful to have you with us. We appreciate your interest in spiritual matters. And pray that you'll take your Bible and follow along in our study today. We believe that the gospel is the power of God into salvation. We believe the gospel is so powerful it can change your life like nothing else. We pray that you'll take part in our study and allow the power of God's word to impact your life today. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? How do you see yourself as a Christian, as someone who perhaps has hopefully a relationship with his church that Jesus died for? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself perhaps from the perspective of an independent contractor? In the business realm, there are those who don't necessarily want to subscribe to what their employer would say has to be done. They want to perhaps see their own responsibilities, define their own position. They want to do things their way. Is that how you see yourselves as a Christian? Do you see yourself perhaps as a marketing director, someone who, in terms of the church today, would rather see the church be an enterprise and engage in financial activities and see it from a worldly perspective in terms of how we can market the church and not how we can preach and teach the gospel? Do you see yourself perhaps as simply a part-time employee, someone that perhaps hasn't fully given yourself to the service of God, someone who sees himself as not a continual Christian, but on occasions I like to perhaps take part in religious Bible studies and take part in worship, but not all the time? Or perhaps do you see yourself as simply a humble servant? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 1. For there we read Paul's attitude about himself as a child of God, an attitude that we need to perhaps think very seriously and soberly about ourselves. For there Paul says, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says, let a man regard us, that is Paul and Silas, in this matter, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, my perspective on myself, all I am is a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm here to serve him and to do his will. I'm not a CEO, I'm not a marketing director, I'm not an independent contractor. I'm a servant and I'm a steward of what God has entrusted to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we see ourselves in the same manner that Paul saw himself? It's interesting to note that when you read in the New Testament the epistles by Paul, by James, and by Peter, that they all began their epistles by citing that they were a bondservant of God or a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's evident from their opening of their letters to state the fact that I'm simply a servant of Jesus Christ, that they were proud of who they served. And they wanted to have everybody know of their humble relationship with the Father and with the Son. It's interesting that the term bondservant comes from a Greek word, doulos, and is defined as a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition, one who gives himself up wholly to another's will, one who is devoted to another, let me stress this part, to the disregard of one's own interest. Paul, when he talked about himself simply being a servant of Jesus Christ, he says, I have taken those things that are of importance to me. I've taken those things that I was once proud of, and you can read this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says that prior to knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that he says, as a Pharisee, I had so many things going for me. Paul was a man that we might say was on the fast track in Judaism to attain great power and prestige within the Jewish ranks. But in Philippians 3, he talks about the fact that I gave all that up. I gave up my own interest for the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ and to disregard my interest for his. And so on its basic level, a bondservant is simply one who follows his master to the complete disregard of his own will, his own emotion, and his own desire. It's interesting that throughout history, as you think about bondservants, of servants, that throughout history, becoming a bondservant was not a matter of choice. We know from our own country, we know from studying history throughout this world, that becoming a servant was not a matter of choice. But Paul reminds us that becoming a bondservant of Jesus Christ is not a matter of compulsion. It's not of something that is against our own will. But becoming a bondservant of Jesus Christ is something that we choose, that we willingly and of our own volition place ourselves into his service. Again, willingly choosing to set aside our interests and our desire and our will for the opportunity to serve him. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 6 and begin reading with me in verse 16, where Paul talks about this choice of who we serve. And we need to understand that we all serve someone, but it's our choice as to whose service we're going to place ourselves under. Beginning in verse 16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Who is it that we present ourselves to? Who are we going to choose to obey and place ourselves in the service of? When we choose to follow the lust of the flesh, we are choosing to serve sin. We're choosing to serve the ruler of this world and to do his will. And that's our choice. But we have to make a conscious, obedient choice to place ourselves in the service of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke of voluntary servitude. In Matthew chapter 11 and beginning in verse 28, what is commonly known as the Lord's invitation. And his invitation is for you and I to place ourselves in his service. And he says, in beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But here's the call to service in verse 29, when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon us. Jesus will never force his yoke upon you, but that's something you have to take upon yourself. What is a yoke? In the simplest term, and oftentimes I found a graphic, but oftentimes those pictures don't translate well to the screen, so didn't include one in this. But the yoke is simply something that they used upon oxen, and it was a wooden piece that goes across two of oxen, and then had two loops that came down below that, which the oxen's necks were put through. And that was tied then to the individual who would drive the oxen, and that was called the yoke. And the yoke was what was used to control the oxen in the work that needed to be done. In the case of the oxen, again, as we pointed out, they did not have a choice. But again, the owner of the oxen would make that choice for them in using them for his service. But the aspect that we need to understand is Jesus says that we're to take this yoke upon ourselves. We're to place ourselves into his service willingly. He will not put the yoke upon you, but you have to choose to put it upon yourself. So what is the yoke? Henderson, in his commentary, says in Jewish literature, a yoke represents the sum total of obligations which, according to the teaching of the rabbis, a person must take upon himself. That is, it's the sum of what that God would have us to do, his revealed will, the faith that we're to take upon ourselves, all that he has revealed to us, and willingly place ourselves under his control. Will we take that yoke upon ourselves? We have the choice then of who we will present ourselves to. We have the choice of whom we will obey. Serving the Lord can only be accomplished when it is our choice. And pleasing God is our choice rather than pleasing ourselves or others. One of the fundamental requirements of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ is that we simply cannot be men pleasers. We cannot seek to either please ourselves or have others please us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul writes in describing again our relationship as servants, our relationship to Jesus Christ. He describes it in verse 4. Well, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And he says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Ultimately, when it comes to our service, we will serve the one we're trying to please. We're going to serve the one we're trying to make happy about us. If that's men, if we're trying to make other people pleased with us, we will do what they would have for us to do. If we're trying to please ourselves, we're going to do whatever makes ourselves happy. If we're going to please Jesus Christ, if we're going to please our Father in heaven, we're going to place ourselves under his will, under his control, and do what he would have for us to do. And Paul in Galatians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 9, again, outlines the simple choice that we have. Are we men pleasers or are we God pleasers? He says in verse 9 of Galatians 1, as we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I could not say that I'm under his control, under his direction, if my focus, my mentality, my mindset in life is how to make men happy, how to please them, how to have everybody as my friend. You're not going to be serving God with that type of mindset. So what is the yoke? Again, it's something we place upon ourselves. It's deciding who we are going to please. But there's some attributes of a bondservant that we need to carefully understand and appreciate. And if you'll turn to where our scripture reading was from this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to study from that context some of these attributes that if we're going to place ourselves in his service, if we're going to take his yoke upon us, then we're going to need these qualities in our life. We're going to need to apply them and make the choice to be his servant. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks in verse 20 about the fact that there are different types of vessels in a house, some to honor and some to dishonor. But he says in verse 21, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." The first characteristic we need to understand in terms of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ is we need to make ourselves useful useful to the master. And if we're going to make ourselves useful to the master, he says in verse 22 that what we need to do is begin by cleansing ourselves of those things that are fleshly, that are sinful, that are of this world. He said in verse 21 again that he'll be a vessel for honor, he'll be sanctified. The word sanctified means he's set apart, that we make that choice to set ourselves apart for his service. We're not going to be like the world. We're not going to live with the world's standards. We're not going to live with their perceptions of right and wrong. But we're going to, again, take that yoke upon us and submit to God's standards, and we're going to be sanctified. And if we're going to be sanctified, to be useful to the master, he says in verse 22, what you've got to begin by doing is fleeing, running away from those things in life that will compromise your sanctification, that will compromise your service unto God. He says, now flee youthful lust. Flee, run away from those things that are going to compromise your purity, that are going to compromise your righteousness, that are going to compromise your service unto God. God cannot use in his service those whose mindset, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, those whose mindset is on the things of the earth, who's thinking worldly, who's thinking fleshly, who's thinking from a perspective of what can satisfy my fleshly desires and needs. And those things, Paul says, you've got to flee from. You've got to run away from those things. I keep a footnote here by this verse to remind me of Genesis chapter 39 and in verse 12, where Joseph, when he had the opportunity to fulfill the lust of the flesh, instead fled from the opportunity and got himself away from those temptations that were coming upon him at that time. It reminds me of Romans chapter 13, in which Paul says that our attitude towards the temptations and trials and the matters of this flesh, he says in verse 13 of Romans 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And in verse 14 he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take his yoke upon you and make no provision for the flesh in regards to his lust. And so that's the same aspect that Paul's talking about. You've got to flee from those things. Don't make provision. Don't provide for the opportunity for the lust of the flesh to dominate your life. And if there's something that's plaguing you that keeps drawing you back into the things of the flesh and the lust thereof, you've got to put those things away from you. You've got to get rid of those things. You've got to flee from them. And so he who is useful to the master, who God can use in his service, who will be effective for him in the work that God needs done, is going to be one who, number one, cleanses himself and flees from youthful lust. When we talk about cleansing ourselves, that means we've got to deal with the sin in our lives. God cannot use you as his servant. If you've got sin separating you from your Father in heaven, you've got to take care of that. And once you take care of that and have that sin forgiven, God can use you then in his service. And what I want you to associate with is the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we read of Isaiah seeing, by the grace of God, the throne room of God. He saw God in all of his glory, in all of his majesty. And it overwhelmed him. And when he saw God's glory upon the throne, his reaction was, he realized, I'm in sin. And my sin has separated me from my Father. And his reaction in verse 5 of Isaiah 6 is, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, or I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah realized, I can't serve God in my present condition. I've got sin that I need to deal with. Verse 6 says, and one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth, and with it said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Isaiah, the man who had just a moment ago said, I'm ruined and I'm undone, I'm unfit for service unto God, we then read in verse 8 where the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go up for us? Who can I put into my service? Isaiah, the man who said, I'm ruined, I'm undone, now having his sins forgiven, is able to say, here am I. Send me. Put me into your service. I'm ready to go to work. I've dealt with the sin in my life. And if you're here this morning, I want you to think, even before we get to the close of this lesson, if there's sin in your life, the gospel of Jesus Christ provides the means for that sin to be forgiven and then enable you to be a useful servant of His. But until we do, we can't be of use to God. So going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, we've got to cleanse ourselves. We've got to flee from youthful lusts. But it's not enough to simply run away from things. If we're going to be useful to the Master, there's some things we've got to pursue after. And again, there's some other scriptures we could point to. But simply here he says we've got to pursue righteousness. We've got to pursue and chase after those things that will make us right with God. We've got to pursue faith. That is the faith that has been revealed to us. The opportunity to be built up in the knowledge of His will. We've got to pursue love. We've got to pursue peace. And we do it with other people who have taken the yoke of Jesus Christ upon themselves. We pursue these things with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Our pursuit and our service to God is done together with those who have taken the yoke of Jesus Christ upon themselves. Are we of any use to your Master? Can you today say, I am useful to Him? I'm ready to take His yoke and put it upon me and be of use to God in His service today. Or perhaps you say, well, I'm not as much use as I could be. I realize I could be of more use to Him. But I'm not sure how important that is. How important is it that you and I be useful to the Lord in His service? Well, the question is, if we're not useful to Him, there's only one other option. That we're useless. We're of no use to God. And how does God feel of those who are no use to Him in His service? I'd like for you to consider Matthew chapter 25. And there we read of the parable of the talents. And we read in that context of those that God gives varying talents to the five-talent man, to the three-talent man. But pick up with me in the reading of that in verse 24 in regards to the one-talent man, someone who had been given talents by God. Then in verse 24, the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. You were wicked and you were lazy. You were of no use to me. You took what I gave you and did not use it at all in my service. And in verse 30, as he concludes that context, he said, and cast out the worthless, the useless slave in outer darkness in that place, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not a position I think any of us would like to be in, to have our Father, our Master, say unto us, you have taken what I gave you. You took your life, your time, your blessings, all that I've given to you, and you did not use it for my service. You were not useful to me in my service. And to hear those words cast this man into the outer darkness. So we need to understand the seriousness of becoming useful to the Master. What it means to be a bondservant in making ourselves useful to Him. That we have the attitude of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, where he simply said, speak, for thy servant is listening. Are we listening to our Master in terms of what He would have for us to say? But there are some other things. If we're going to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ that we need to adopt in our life, if we're going to be His servant, if we're going to be useful to the Master, drop down with me in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Where he says, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Our responsibility as bondservants of Jesus Christ is to not be quarrelsome. A true servant of the Lord doesn't go through life looking simply to argue and pick fights just for argument's sake. I cannot be his servant if my attitude is I will pick a fight at every and any opportunity that I have. His servants don't conduct themselves in such a way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in this very context, in verse 23, he had just finished talking about the fact that we are to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Foolish and ignorant speculations here simply refers to issues and matters which God's Word has not addressed. Things that God has not given us any revelation in His Word about. And when we begin arguing and speculating and being divisive about things that He hasn't revealed to us, we're not being His servant. We're not placing ourselves under His control. When we speculate about those things that He hasn't revealed to us and arguing about those things, we're being foolish or being ignorant. We need to understand that if what God has said in verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 29 is true, and we need to have faith that it is, that in Deuteronomy 29:29, we read that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. There are things that God has not revealed to us, and this passage teaches us that the things that He hasn't revealed to us, He hasn't because we don't need them. But if we need anything from His knowledge, from His will, from His understanding, verse 29 tells us that He has revealed those things to us. We have the things that we need to know from Him. In regards to the things that aren't in His revealed word, we need to respect that and understand that we need to not be argumentative about those things. Granted, we need to take our stand against any deviation from His will. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we're taught that if anyone brings to us a gospel other than what Paul had revealed to us, Paul says, let him be accursed. We need to take our stand against those things that are contrary to what He has given to us. And thus it requires us to know what He has revealed to us. And we need to also know that when someone comes and attacks the truth of what God has revealed to us, then we need to fight against that. And we need to use His revelation as the tool to contend earnestly for the faith that He has once for all revealed to the saints, Jude verse 3. But we're to do so in a manner that is not quarrelsome, that is not argumentative, that is not looking, again, to pick a fight just for argument's sake. A true bondservant of Jesus Christ is simply not to be known as someone who is a quarrelsome individual. Another attribute of a bondservant of Jesus Christ is simply he is to be kind to all. It's interesting that the Greek word for kind here is epios, which Vines describes and defines as a word which was used by Greek writers as characterizing a nurse with trying children or a teacher with refractory scholars. That as we carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, there are going to be other people in this world that we might try and carry His gospel to that are not going to reciprocate in kind. They are not going to be pleasant with us. They are going to challenge us. There is going to be difficulties. But as we deal with these individuals, He says we're to be kind to all. As a teacher, and we have many teachers here who would understand what it means perhaps by refractory scholars, those students who are a little rebellious and challenging. But as teachers, I'm sure you have in your head those thoughts that, oh, I wish I could. But you understand that you've got to be kind to all your students, that we have to be kind to all as we carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. In other words, it refers to our ability to teach, to train, or to correct, or to discipline. If I can put it this way, without being ugly about it, without being demeaning about it. We carry the gospel. We speak the word, as he said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we speak the truth in love, in a palatable sense. It is noted in Scripture how often Paul reasoned or explained or persuaded with others about the truth of the gospel. I'm impressed by all those passages above that talked about Paul's ability not to beat people over the head with the gospel, but he used the power of the gospel to reason and persuade with others about the truth of it. And the gospel is something that is reasonable and persuadable and understandable. And so we should emulate that in our efforts to be a servant of Jesus Christ and to be kind to all. Paul taught in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 that our attempts to restore our brethren who may be walking according to the flesh and perhaps have been ensnared in sin once again, that our efforts to teach those are to be carried out in a spirit of gentleness, using, again, the persuasion of God's gospel. So the bondservant of Jesus Christ is indeed kind to all. But we also need to understand that in the same context, we understand in verse 24 also that the bondservant is someone that is able to teach. Simply in the words of Paul to Timothy, he's one who has, through diligent effort, become someone who is able to handle accurately the word of truth. He is able to take God's word because of study, because of discipline, because of effort, because of time, now knows how to take God's word and handle it properly, to apply it into his own life and to teach it to others. Have we put in the work so that we are able to teach? In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that by time we are to get to the point as servants of Jesus Christ of becoming teachers and able to teach. He says in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Over time, because of diligence, because of work, because of study, because of discipline, God expects that you and I, as servants of His, be able to take the things that He has revealed to us and teach them to others. The ability to teach, again, it's going to take a relentless effort on our part. But we also need to remember that we need to preach what you practice. Mickey used this in a lesson or a study recently where he turned the old expression, practice what you preach, and he turned it around and said, should we not preach what we practice? That is, we teach others what we are doing in our lives. And I see this laid out in Ezra chapter 7 and in verse 10, where in Ezra 7 verse 10, I think Ezra had it right. Because Ezra understood the fact that if I'm going to be a servant of God, he said, I've got to set my heart, first of all, to study the law of the Lord. If I'm going to be His servant, I've got to commit my heart and mind to know what His will says. And that's the place to begin, is it not? But he went on from there that he said, I not only have to set my heart to study it, but once I know what God would have for me to do, he says, I've got to set my heart to practice it. I've got to commit my life in all respects to actually begin doing the things that now I know His Word says. And so we commit ourselves to know it, and then we commit ourselves to begin doing it. But after we know God's will, and we begin to walk according to that narrow path, there is one last thing that Ezra said that he needed to set his heart to do, and that was to teach His statutes and ordinances in all Israel. So after I've studied it, and now I'm practicing it, Ezra said, now I'm going to set my heart to teach it throughout all Israel. I want everyone then to know the truths that God has revealed to us. So if I'm going to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, yes, I'm going to know His will. But I'm going to commit myself to doing it and to teaching it throughout my life. And we're going to make sure that it's not said of us what the Hebrew writer said of those brethren, that by reason of time, you should have been teachers by now. So will we get to that point in our life to study, practice, and teach? Because God expects us to do that. The fifth thing in terms of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ is things aren't always going to go as expected. And that when we are wronged, and there will be times in which people treat us in a manner that we shouldn't be treated, people are going to deal with us perhaps dishonestly, wrongly, unjustly. And as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, how am I going to react to those things. The fact is that we know how he who we serve reacted to those things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that, again, he is our master, we are his disciples, and we are bondservants of his. In verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, it says, "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23, "About while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." Jesus, he did no wrong. He overcame all sin, and yet he suffered beyond measure, beyond anybody, for the things not that he did, but the things that we did. And what was Jesus' reaction to these wrongs upon him? But he says, when he reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. He dealt with the wrongs patiently, compassionately, mercifully, hopefully that man would respond to the gospel invitation and obey the gospel and repent of their sins. But we need to understand that we have that responsibility, as we just read, to follow in his steps, to be patient when wronged. And this refers to the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. Do you see Jesus upon the cross? Is that not the face of provocation? Which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. That is to be our response, as it was our Master's response, to any wrongs that we may suffer. We need to understand that in terms of wrongs suffered, that sometimes those wrongs don't get dealt with in this life as we would have for them to be. But sometimes we not only need to be patient with them, but we simply need to perhaps move beyond them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul deals with the problem that you have brethren going to law against brethren who had wronged others, and they were taking each other to court in terms of these wrongs that were suffered. It's interesting to note in verse 7 of that chapter, in terms of how they should have dealt with these wrongs, he said in verse 7, "Actually then it is already a defeat for you." You've already lost, because you've taken it to this point, because you're so concerned about proving yourself right. You've already lost. And he says in verse 7, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? He says the real victory is that the only way you would have come ahead in terms of being a servant of Jesus Christ is just be wronged. Be patient with those things. It's better to suffer the wrongs, to suffer the loss, than to escalate things as they had. We've got to be patient with wrong when we're wronged. We will suffer when we stand for what's right. The question is, will we endure it? Will we be patient with those trials and those tribulations? And when I think of endurance, I think of Hebrews chapter 10. First of all, where the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that they had already suffered a lot of things. They'd already been wronged. And notice in chapter 10 some of the wrongs that they had suffered. In verse 32, he says, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle." Was that a wrong? That probably would qualify. He says, "through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You joined and stood fast with those who were also suffering." He said, "You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." Someone came and took away what was yours because you were a child of God, and you suffered that. You suffered it patiently. That would qualify as a wrong, would it not? And he says, "You accepted that joyfully, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." But he says in verse 35, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." You know, how could you deal with those wrongs? He says you can deal with it because you know you've taken away my property, I've got something better. You've taken away everything I own, you've taken away my freedom, I've got something more important than that. But don't throw away that endurance because you've got to hang on to that. if you're going to receive the things that were promised. And so we've got to be patient with those who don't treat us the way we deserve. We've got to refrain from retaliation when provoked, as we read from 1 Peter chapter 2. We've got to understand that it's part of our walk as a child of God to walk patiently, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. And that is the quality of someone who is a child of God, who is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that is to be never taken off, as we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Will you be patient when wronged? If so, you can become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But sixthly, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we've got to understand that although we're patient, although that we're kind, although that we're able to teach, we've got to understand that a bondservant of Jesus Christ understands his responsibility to correct those who are in opposition. There is to be no acquiescence to error. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul talks about the fact that when there were those who came to the churches of Galatia and began preaching that other gospel that he warned him about in chapter 1, he points out in verse 5 of chapter 2 that we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. They came preaching another gospel, and I wouldn't give way to them. I corrected those who were in opposition. I would not stand for those who came bringing something that's wrong. But it's interesting to know that we need to emphasize that this includes the idea of chastisement. It's the idea of parenting in terms of training up a child. Sometimes in terms of training up children, there is going to be some chastisement. There is going to be some rebuke. There is going to be some correcting of those who are in opposition to our will as parents. And this is the word that is used here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so it includes that chastisement. One commentator noted it influences conscious will and action. And as parents, that's what we seek to do through our chastisement, isn't it? It's not just to make the child feel bad. We want to influence their conscious will to make different choices in the future. When we are working with another brother in Christ or someone who is out of the world who is in opposition, our purpose is to influence their conscious will so that next time they will choose appropriately, properly, according to the will of God, and to change their action in the future. That is the purpose of correcting those who are in opposition. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we're reminded, as we referenced earlier, that we're to speak the truth in love. We're to defend those things that are right with an attitude of love and care for their soul. We talked about the fact that we're to contend earnestly for the faith in Jude in verse 3. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, we're reminded that we need men who are able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict the things that God has revealed to us. If we're going to be a bondservant of Christ, that's not just for elders, it's for all of us who are His servants. We are going to understand our need to be able to defend the truth and to refute those who contradict it. But we note in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 25, that it is to be done so gently. We need to understand that warnings are needed. We need to warn those who are in opposition, warn those who are straying from the truth, warn those who are living contrary to the will of God. And that's what Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 16 through 21 talk about, our responsibility to warn people of the error that they're in. And to understand that just in the chapter after, two chapters later in 2 Timothy, that Paul reminded Timothy of his responsibility to preach the word and to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort those who are contradicting the truth that God has revealed to us. Will we gently correct those who are in opposition, or will we simply allow them to go their own way and to receive the punishment of their error? But there's one other thing that I want to point out in terms of our responsibilities as bondservants. And that comes from verses 25 and 26. And that is, bondservants of Jesus Christ are seeking to save the souls of others. We care about those who are in the world who don't know the truth of God's will. And we desire them to understand God's truth, God's love, and God's direction for us to be forgiven of our sins. God wants us to concern ourselves with the souls of our brethren who may wander from the truth. He says in verse 25, after talking about with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, he says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. If we're going to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, we understand that those who have not taken the yoke of Christ upon them are in the snare of the devil. And that's a situation that we don't want them to be in. Christians seek to help others be brought to the Lord. It's interesting to note that the first time the word Christian is used in Acts chapter 11, one of the aspects of these people who were called Christians for the very first time was that it points out in verse 24 that he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. These bondservants of Jesus Christ in the city of Antioch understood that they needed to place the yoke upon themselves, but as soon as they placed the yoke upon themselves, they looked for others yet in the world and said, here's what placing yourselves under the yoke of Jesus Christ can do for you. And they brought others to the point of placing that yoke upon themselves. We need to understand that we need to help them come to their senses. Literally, to return to soberness is what that means in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That is, individuals who perhaps have allowed the things of this world to cloud their judgment and their understanding. We need to help them clear up that understanding, come to their senses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 4, we see the call to help people wake up and to see the opportunity we have before us to make things right. He says in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who do their who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. We've got to help folks wake up. We've got to help folks realize the situation that they're in, apart from Jesus Christ, without being a bondservant of His, that they're in the snare of the devil, that their future is one that we don't want for them to have. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, and what we know to be the parable of the prodigal son, the turning point in that parable, if you studied that before, understand that the key, the turning point here, was when that young man, who had wasted all of his substance in riotous living and had nothing. He had nothing left. But there was one turning point that changed his life. And in verse 17 it says, but when he came to his senses, and he said, how many men of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here with hunger. He finally came to his senses. He finally started thinking clearly about life and about where he was and about his lost and undone condition. And his need to return to his father and to place the yoke upon himself. He says, do you see that? He says, I'm going to go back to my father. He says, I want to be one of your hired servants. I'm going to place that yoke upon myself and learn from my father and return to that relationship with him. We've got to escape the snare of the devil, and we've got to help others do that also. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it talks about that spiritual fight that we're in, not only for ourselves, but then we've got to look out for that of others. But I want us to understand, as we talk about being bondservants of Jesus Christ, that what Jesus has invited to is much more than simply being a servant. We have to take that yoke upon us and willingly assume that position, as Paul talked about. But in fact, our relationship with our Father is much more than that. In John chapter 15, and verses 14 and 15, Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves. For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Did you catch that? Jesus says, you have placed yourself under my yoke, but I'm not calling you my slave. I'm calling you my friend. And Jesus points out that a slave or a bondservant doesn't know the overall plans and intentions of his master, right? Those who are in that indentured relationship understand that they simply do what they're told. They don't understand what their master is doing. But Jesus says, that's not so with you. You understand what my Father is doing, and you understand His will, and you understand His scheme of redemption. And I've told you all these things. So you're not a slave. You're a son. You're a friend. But as servants of Jesus Christ and of His Father, we can know His plans and His intentions and His will for us. Furthermore, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And He says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God." If you'll be willing to place His yoke upon you and learn of Him, submit to His will, Jesus says you're no longer simply a slave. You're a son of your Father in heaven and a joint heir with me, much more than a servant. We need to understand, for those who serve Him faithfully and humbly and obediently, we're not just a slave but a friend. We're an adopted son. We're a joint heir. Is there anything greater than that? Here's your invitation this morning to willingly become a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to take His yoke upon you and learn of Him. And those upon the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 had that same desire to become servants of Jesus Christ, and they wanted to know from the Apostle Peter what they should do about it. Peter's response is what I will respond to you if you would desire to become a servant of His today. You need to repent of your sins, having believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess your faith in Him. And Peter told them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And in that way, you take the yoke of Jesus Christ upon you, and you become one of His servants, one of His friends, and one of His fellow sons. If you're subject to the invitation, if you have not obeyed that gospel, if you've not become a child of God, a bondservant of His, why don't you make that decision this morning? If you are a child of God, if you have taken that yoke upon you, but perhaps you have not been subjecting your will to His, and you find that sin has once again separated you from your Father in heaven, your brethren can and will pray for you that those sins will be forgiven, that you can be placed in His service once again. If you need to pray to your brethren, if you need to obey the gospel, why don't you make those things known as we stand together and sing.